All right, well, welcome to camp. At camp, every time we get together for camp, we have an emphasis or a theme that camp is about. And our intention in that is really to work to take advantage of the time that we have together, the condensed time that we have. To be together for 4 days allows us a unique opportunity to cover a topic and to do so thoroughly in some sweet ways and unique ways for the benefit of our own hearts as we're together. And so we love to have fun. We're going to have games. We're going to have fellowship time. We're going to have opportunities where we get messy and swim, and all those things are great. But you know what? The world can do all of those things. We have a unique opportunity to do things that those who are in the world, those who don't know Christ, don't get an opportunity to do. They don't want to do it. And that's to be together, to fellowship around God's word for the purpose of glorifying God and growing our hearts and our faith in God. And that's what I hope would happen. Now, some of you are probably not even believers. Anytime you have a group this size together, the reality is that some of you aren't believers. And that's okay. We're glad you're here. And this is really important because what we're going to be talking about this weekend is how to care for your heart with God's word. And we're going to see some things that God's word tells us about our hearts that shows why we desperately need him. And so if you're here and you're not a believer, this is especially great for you to be here because you're going to come in contact with what God's word says about the need of the human heart for him. And each one of us need Christ. We need him for salvation, and in our salvation, we need him continually. And that's what we're going to primarily be talking about, is if you are a believer, you need Christ continually. It's not you've said a prayer and you've committed your life to Christ, and now you can kind of go along living how you want, and it doesn't really matter what happens from there because you've already done what needed to be done to get into heaven. That's not really actually how it works. The person who has truly been saved by the grace of God has a life that is now new in him and is devoted to wanting to live for him in obedience. We don't do that perfectly, but we strive for that. And that's really what we're going to talk about this weekend. We use the term a lot, shepherd your heart. And that's a word that's a term that might be foreign to some of you. What does it mean to shepherd your heart? And I think from the get-go, it's important that we talk about what we mean by that. The imagery of a shepherd is really important in this because who has ever interacted with sheep? A little bit. Are sheep smart animals? Do sheep know how to take care of themselves? No. What happens to a sheep if it's left to itself? It gets into trouble. It falls down. It can't get up. It doesn't know where to get food. It doesn't know where to get water. It wanders away from safety, makes itself prone to attack. And so a sheep or a herd of sheep, what do they need? A shepherd. And what is the shepherd's responsibility? To direct that thing that won't go where it should on its own to where it should go so that it's secure, so that it's safe, so that it can thrive, so that it can fulfill its intended purpose. And so when we talk about shepherding our hearts, the reality is our hearts are actually foolish. Our hearts do not go where they should when left to themselves. The heart is deceitful and wicked above all else, is what God's word tells us. And so our hearts actually need to be bridled. You need to put something around it, your heart, and you need to help direct your heart on where it should go. What things it should think about, what things it should desire, what things it should pursue, where your affections should truly lie, where your satisfaction should truly be found. All of those types of things are examples of how you might shepherd or direct or point or care for your heart so that it doesn't just wander aimlessly and get into all sorts of trouble, but it actually is directed in the way that God would desire. Are you guys with me? So as we talk about shepherding your heart, caring for your heart, longing for God's word, using God's word as a means of caring and shepherding your heart, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about not leaving you and who you are. We're going to talk a little bit more about the heart in just a moment, but not leaving who you are, the center of your being, left to itself to just go any way it desires. Because if that happens, you're going to be enticed by all sorts of wicked, foolish things that promise they'll satisfy, never truly do, and lead to destruction. And we want to protect you from that. God wants to protect you from that. And his word is his means of doing that. So look together. We're going to look at one verse this evening. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Is everybody there? Good job. All right. You guys are on it. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, "Watch over or guard or keep your heart with all diligence. For from it flow the springs of life." That's our verse. That's what we're going to look at. And if you were to sum up that verse, you could say it this way. Be a guardian of your heart. Watch your heart. Guard your heart. Be a guardian. Be a caretaker of your heart. Guard your heart. In the Old Testament, a watch, right? You see that in the first word of the sentence. Watch over your heart. Or it might say keep or guard. Who has keep? Who has guard? Okay, who has watch? Okay, the version that I'm using is like the least used version that we're using. That's okay. All of those are synonyms, right? In the Old Testament, and even at times in the New Testament, people would refer to a watch. And a watch was a unit of time. And what they would do is they would divide the night into different time segments. And you would have a watch, a first watch, a second watch, and so on. And it was divided into three military watches. Okay, the beginning or evening watch ran from sunset to roughly 10 p.m. And the middle or the night watch was from 10 p.m. to 2 a.m. And the morning watch was from around 2 a.m. until sunrise. And it was divided that way. During the Roman period, the number of watches was increased from 3 to 4. And these were either described by number, first, second, or as evening, midnight, the rooster crowing watch, the morning watch. And respective watches ended at roughly 9 p.m., midnight, 3 a.m., 6 a.m. So it was just divided. It was a time unit. And what would happen is that the military would need to watch, or a civil security person would have the responsibility of keeping watch and guarding and protecting the town or the village or the city from attack in the evening, or protecting people from disasters that might come. And if you wanted to plan a sneak attack, think about this. In that time, did they have spotlights? No, what did they have? Torches, lanterns, things like that, candles. But they didn't have lights like what we have. So if it was really dark, when was the city most vulnerable? At night. Makes sense, right? So the sneak attack could happen. And so they'd have to watch. They'd have this responsibility of announcing the dawning of a new day and guarding people from sneak attacks. In a passage describing the function and responsibilities of the prophets, Ezekiel reported the watchman's responsibility to warn of impending danger. They were to keep guard. And if the watchman failed in his task, he would be guilty of the blood of the people. Right? The safety of the whole town was in the hands of this watchman to be diligent, to be faithful, to keep watch. They would have to care for the city. To be a watchman was one of the most important duties for the safety, the well-being, the continuation of a town. And without a watchman, the town was vulnerable. They were exposed. They were defenseless. They were weak. They were assailable. That means they could be attacked and taken over. They were unprotected. And it was just unsafe for a city to not have a watchman. And listen, you, in this passage, are called to be a watchman. You're called to watch something. You're called to guard something, to have a keep over something, to care for something. You're called to be a guardian. And so we need to do this. In Proverbs 4:23, we are called to watch. We are called to guard. And then it breaks down the instruction pertaining to what we are to watch into three areas. That's what we're going to look at this evening. Three areas that really break down the watch or the guarding that we are to have. So what are you to be a guardian of? First, number one, what? What are you to guard? Well, look at the verse. What does it say? Watch over your heart. So your blank should be your heart, right? It says what, and then your first blank is your heart. It was page 5, is that right? If you're not there,
4,
thank you. Page 4, number 1, what are you to watch? What are you to keep guard over? Your heart. Everybody with me? Anybody lost? Want to make sure we're together here. Okay, great. Your heart. And this is really the central place of your person. It's the center. It's your dearest treasure. It's encompassing of who you are. It's your heart. The heart is one of the most important organs. If we just think for a moment, what we're seeing here, what God is talking about in this, is your spiritual heart, right? The essence of who you are. But he uses that imagery of the heart for an important reason. I want you just to listen to some information about your literal heart, okay? So this will help paint a picture of what we're to guard as we look at the literal heart in the body. The heart is one of the most important organs in your whole body. There's really nothing more important than your heart in many ways. It pumps blood. It's composed of muscle, which pumps blood throughout the body, beating approximately 72 times per minute for our whole life, unless you're playing racquetball with me. And then apparently Jacob's heart rate was like 170. So, yeah, that's right. Mine was like 1,000, but that's okay. So the heart pumps blood, which carries all the vital materials which help our bodies function, and it removes the waste products that we don't need. For example, the brain requires oxygen and glucose, which if not received continuously, will cause it to lose consciousness. Muscles need oxygen, glucose, and amino acids, as well as the proper ratio of sodium, calcium, and potassium salts in order to contract normally. Glands need sufficient supplies of raw materials from which to manufacture the specific secretions that they have. And if the heart ever ceases to pump blood, the body begins to shut down, and after a very short period, you die. That's how important the heart is. The heart works as a pump, moving blood around in our bodies to nourish every cell. Used blood, that is blood that has already been to the cells and has given up its nutrients to them, is drawn from the body by the right half of the heart and sent to the lungs to be reoxygenated. Blood that has been reoxygenated by the lungs is drawn into the left side of the heart and then pumped into the bloodstream. And with the average heart rate of 72 beats per minute, the heart will pump about 10 liters total per minute. This is called cardiac output. You're like, come on, Josh, we just finished school. Stop talking about this. It's important. If we multiply the normal non-athlete... Okay, I was just, thinking of myself there. Non-athlete output by the average age of 70 years, we see that the cardiac output of the average human heart over a lifetime would be about 1 million liters or 250,000 gallons. Your heart pumping. You don't tell it to. It just does so. A Roman soldier's armor consisted of a breastplate to guard their most precious being, their heart. It was the central part of their armor. It provided protection for the torso, which contains vital organs like the heart and lungs and so on. Without their breastplate, a soldier would be pretty much asking for death. The simplest blow would end that one. Any attack could instantly become fatal. And with a sturdy breastplate, the very same attacks could become ineffective and useless as blows glance off of the armor. This is the heart. This is the literal organ in your body. It's the center of your fleshly body. It's what the rest of you is dependent upon. Now, what God is after here, how God uses this word heart in this passage, is to actually not reference that particular organ in your body, but rather your inner self, your inner being. We use heart this way, right? Oh, I love them with my whole heart, with all of who I am. My inner being, the essence of who I am, has great affection for this person. Oh, you ate my steak. You broke my heart, my inner being is crushed because I wanted that. The heart is not merely just where you have passions or desires or affections that you love or hate or find yourself angry or disheartened or different things like that or disappointed. It's actually the center of everything. What takes place in your mind and your thoughts is drawn from your inner being, your heart. The heart is the central altar and the body is the outer court. And what we offer on the altar of our heart, what takes place in our heart, will ultimately show through the outward actions of our body, right? What's going on in your heart is going to make its way to the outside. And what comes out of you doesn't just come from nowhere, right? If you get angry and you're like, whoa, I don't know where that just came from. I am so sorry. Let me just tell you, I know where it came from. It came from your heart. And if you're filled with joy, man, I was really discouraged, and all of a sudden I just feel happy. I don't know where that came from. It came from your heart. Or if you're like faced with a hard circumstance and in the moment you lie, you're like, oh, I don't know why I was deceptive. Where did that come? I haven't lied for hours. And I just lied. Where did that come from? Where did that deception come from? It came from your heart. What we do outwardly testifies to what is going on inwardly within us. The heart, the center of who we are. Now, what does Scripture have to say about our heart? What does Scripture actually say about our heart? We're going to look a little bit more in this verse, but before we jump more into this verse to see what it says, we're going to just look at some different passages. And I want you just to listen. You can write down these references. Genesis 6:5. Genesis 6:5. This is what's happening in Genesis 6. Do you guys know? No? No? Nope. The flood. Yes. Oh, yes. Yes. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Man's heart. Psalm 10:3. That's the next reference. Psalm 10:3. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. The wicked boasts of his heart's desire. Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. Jeremiah 17:9, I referenced it earlier. The heart, this is Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Romans 1:20-22. Romans 1:20-22. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they know God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Wow, what's the picture that Scripture paints of our heart when left to itself? Not good. Not loving God, not pursuing God, not pursuing what is right, but pursuing what is evil and wicked, desperately sick and corrupt. Well, what should we do with our heart? What is God's instruction regarding our heart? Well, Deuteronomy 6:5-6 actually tells us to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. He says, these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. Ezra 7:10 says, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Psalm 9:1, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. Psalm 19:8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Proverbs 2:2. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. My son, do not forget my teaching. This is Proverbs 3, 1 through 5. So the first one was Proverbs 2, 2, Proverbs 3, 1 through 5. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. See, our heart oftentimes gets too much weight. I don't feel like it. I don't want to do that. I don't like this. I want this thing. I don't want to sit and listen. I don't want to share. I don't want to obey my parents. I want this thing. Why can't I have this? That's the natural inclination of all of us. You're not alone. You're like, wow, Josh, that's kind of harsh to single me out like that. I'm not singling anyone out. All of us are like that. That's what God says. And yet his call for us is to actually take our hearts and direct them to his word, to direct our affections, to direct our hearts, our inner being on the Lord, to love him, to pursue him, to submit to him, to trust him. So what does that mean? What if something doesn't make sense to me? What if I don't like something? What if my rational way of thinking actually leads me to not like something you tell me or not like something I see in God's word? Well, what did Proverbs say? God's word has to be the guide for us. We have to trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean on our understanding. We submit ourselves and our hearts and our affections to God's truth. But how do you do that? How do you get from what God says about the heart to what God says we are to do with our heart? Well, listen, we can't do it on our own. That's the whole point. God's standard is never able for us to, we can never meet God's standard. We're never able to meet it when left to ourselves. That's why Jesus had to come. That's why the gospel is so precious, because where our hearts go when left to themselves only leads us to deserve judgment from God, because we're disobedient and we don't obey him and we don't honor him, and we need forgiveness and we need help. We can't do what he's called us to do when left to ourselves, and so we need Christ, and we need to trust in his blood that was shed on the cross to give us new life, so that his spirit would dwell within us, so that we would have strength outside of ourselves, divine power, so that we could meet his desire for us. How does God do this? You can write down Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. God's word is what we need to pierce our hearts through, to show us its intentions, to reveal what is truly there, to help us see what he desires, to help us be what he desires us to be. We have to guard our heart. If we don't, like a sheep that just goes astray, goes his own way, that only leads to the sheep's destruction, we need to guard our hearts. We need to shepherd our hearts. We need to be a guardian. We need to be one who keeps our heart. We have to guard it. The what? What do we have to guard? Our heart. It's the crucial center of our being. We desperately need God's help in order to do this. Now, how then must we do it? We look to God, we trust in his power, but how does Proverbs call us to keep our hearts? How? We'll look back at Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence. So that's your second blank. With all diligence. With all diligence. What are we to watch? What are we to keep or guard? Our heart. How are we to do it? With all diligence. We must keep watch. We must guard our heart. We have to do it with all diligence. if our heart is wounded, we're not going to make it very long. And so the term with all diligence, it actually could also mean, you could also say it above all else, as most important. Keep your heart, guard your heart as the most important guarding that is taking place. You don't guard your bank account first and foremost. You don't guard your stuffed animal first and foremost. Maybe I do. You don't guard your house. This is my house. Stay out of my house. You don't guard your phone. Do not take my phone. I finally got one. First and foremost, with all diligence, with your greatest attention, what are we to guard? Our heart. It's the most important guarding. It needs to be done with unwavering devotion, with all diligence, not haphazard, not half-heartedly, wholeheartedly. Guard your heart. Nothing would get in your way at all costs. You may have heard me use this illustration before. In AD 79, Mount Vesuvius erupted in one of the most catastrophic and infamous eruptions of European history. And historians have learned about the eruption from eyewitnesses who wrote about it and from different excavation and different things like that. Mount Vesuvius, it spewed a deadly cloud of volcanic gas, stones, ash, and fumes to a height of 33 kilometers. That's 20 and a half miles high from this volcano. It ejected molten rock and pulverized pumice at a rate of 1.5 million tons per second. This was enormous. Enormous. It had a rate. Ultimately releasing, here it is, 100,000 times the thermal energy of the Hiroshima bombing. Powerful. Powerful. The towns of Pompeii and Herculaneum were obliterated and buried underneath massive surges of lava, and an estimated 16,000 people died from the eruption. And when Pompeii was destroyed by the eruption of Mount Vesuvius, there were many people buried in the ruins who were afterward found in different positions doing different things. There were some found in deep vaults as if they had gone down underground for security. There were some found in high chambers. But where did they find the Roman guards? The sentinels. You're like, I know, this is my story, guys. Come on, it was rhetorical. I'm glad you know. You could say it. No, steal my thunder.
Okay.
Do it, Jude.
They were standing still.
They were standing still at their post, right? Is that what you were going to say, James?
Yeah.
Yeah, he's like, well, it's what I'm going to say now. Ready? The Roman guards, they found them standing at their city gates or at their places where they were to guard, where they had been placed by their captain, with their hands grasping their weapon. So they actually, the lava came so quickly that it, like, I don't know what the right term is, but petrified them in their position. It encompassed them and solidified them. And there were guards standing there with their swords. And they didn't move. So think about that. This eruption, catastrophic, 20-something miles up into the sky, this unparalleled force of energy. And the guards were so devoted that they did not move from their post. They would not move no matter what. They knew imminent death was coming, but they were committed above all else to manning their post with all diligence. That's what it looks like to guard your heart with all diligence. I don't care what might happen. I don't care if I get made fun of. I don't care if I miss out on what I think is fun. I don't care if I always wanted to go do this thing and this is my opportunity and I have to say no, or I have to not do it because my parents instructed me not to do it. I'm going to trust them. I'm called to keep my heart with all diligence. And so even though I might experience disappointment in this moment, I'm going to stand the post and I'm not going to do what might make my heart susceptible to sin. I'm going to guard it. I'm going to keep it from evil influences. Everybody's seeing that movie, but I know I shouldn't see that movie. I'm going to keep my heart with all diligence. Everybody's going to this party, but I know what's going to happen at that party. I'm going to keep my heart with all diligence. Everybody talks to their parents this way. Why can't I talk back to my parents? And you decide not to, because I'm going to keep my heart with all diligence. You might have to say no to hard things. That's okay. That's worth it. That's actually the call from your captain, from God, to guard your heart above all else. And if you have the most precious possession, you wouldn't just take it around and leave it on the counter and walk away for a little bit and put it in vulnerable situations. You would keep it as protected as possible from evil influence. This is like what we see in the New Testament, where we're called to make no provision for the flesh. Don't give any opportunity to lead yourself into sinful things. No, guard your heart. How? With all diligence. With all diligence. So, be a guardian of what? First, your heart. How? With all diligence. And now, why? Why? Well, we've seen that the heart is very important, but the passage actually answers this question for us using unique terminology. Why should we do it? Do you guys see it in the text? It is what? It is the spring of life. It is the wellspring of life, or the spring of life, depending on what version you have. So number three, why? It is the wellspring of life. It is the wellspring of life. Why must you guard your heart above all else? Number three, it is the wellspring of life. It is the great vital spring of the soul, the fountain of your actions, the center and the seat of both where sin comes out of and holiness can flow if you're a believer. And listen, as the spring goes, so will be the streams. As your spring is, so will be the streams. And so if your heart is the wellspring, if it's the source of water, right, that comes up out of the ground, if your heart is that, where your heart goes, how your heart goes, is how that stream will be. As the heart is, so will be your mouth. So will be your eyes. So will be your feet. Guard the spring so that the waters are not polluted. If all you put into your heart is wickedness and evil and what is displeasing to God and what is of the world, what will flow out of your heart? All of those same things. As the source goes, so does the spring. So does the water. If your heart is guarded, and you protect it from contaminants, and you put what is pure and good and righteous and pleasing to the Lord, what will flow out from you? What is good and right and pleasing to the Lord? The pond at my parents' ranch. Who's been up to my parents' ranch? Okay, so some of you guys know what I'm talking about. There's a house kind of up on a hill, and then there's a cliff, and at the base of the cliff is a pond that's fed from natural springs. It was, when we first bought it, super murky. It hadn't been cleaned out. And there was kind of a tree here next to it that had grown up, one big tree. But most of it was just sludge with kind of like, like a weedy grass growing out of it. And when we bought the property, we excavated all of that sludge out and cleared it out. And we made some nice banks around it. And it, what it did was it kind of freed up the spring to be able to come in clean into the hole, into the pond area. And so it started feeding that. And now, wow, I guess 20 years later, as we pulled out all of the sludge and the contaminants and let it be fed with fresh, clean spring water, now there are cottonwoods that line the whole bank that are like, I don't know, 20, 30 feet high, something like that. Like these huge trees, lush. I mean, they have just beautiful leaves, green, a great shade, grown up all around it. The removal of the sludge and the contaminants and all of that, and the freedom for water, pure water to flow in, just created fertile soil for these trees to grow and to flourish. Well, so it is with our heart. We need to remove all of the sludge, all of the contaminants. Only God can help us do this. Only God can do this for us. And then we need to feed ourselves on what is right and what is pure and what is pleasing to Him. And then allow God to grow the things that He loves to grow and produce the things in and through us that He loves to produce. And we'll talk a little bit more about that over the course of the weekend. Personal holiness, being pleasing to God. Listen, it all starts at the heart level. You cannot only address the outside of who you are and be pleasing to God. Do you hear that? You can't only just behave when you're in certain circumstances. I'm with a teacher, so I respect that authority, well, not because I love the Lord, because I don't want to get in trouble. Or I like people complimenting me, so I act really polite in certain circumstances, and then when they're not around, I speak falsely, right? Because I don't fear the Lord, I just clean myself on the outside. You can't do that and be pleasing to the Lord. The only way to truly be pleasing to the Lord is if at the heart level there is transformation that then flows to the external. And the reality is that anything that you do on your own to try to clean yourself up is actually just an illusion. It's like clear water that's full of parasites. You think it looks clean, and you think you could drink it, and you think you could nourish yourself on it, and everything will be just fine. But the moment that happens, you find yourself in a world of trouble and discomfort. Change has to happen at the heart level. You have to guard your heart with all diligence, because from your heart is the wellspring of life, who you are and where you go in this life, and who you are and where you go in eternity will be dictated by what is happening in your heart. And here's the good news and the bad news, or the bad news and the good news that we've already addressed, but we have to really end with this. The bad news is you can't do it. You can't make yourself right. You can't clean up your own heart. You can't be the excavator in your own heart and get all the wickedness out. You need Christ. You need to depend on the gospel. You need to repent and place faith in Jesus. And He does that. He does that. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. In fact, when you come to Christ, you have been crucified with Christ. You no longer live, but now Christ lives in you. And so the life that you live in this body, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. It all starts with the gospel. It all comes from a transformation that only God can do with your inner being. And then as He does that, and He plants His Spirit, and His Spirit lives inside of you, now you can keep your heart. Now you can do it with all diligence. Now you can have hope that your wellspring of life can actually produce what is pure and right and edifying and good before a holy God. You have to repent. It has to start there. So the first question for each of you that you must be faced with at this camp and for the rest of your life is, have you repented? Have you turned from trying to do things on your own? Have you submitted your life to Christ? Turning from your life of selfishness and sin and submitting your life to Jesus as your only hope and Savior and beautiful Master who loves you and gave Himself for you so that you might be forgiven of your sins and experience joy and fellowship with Him for all eternity, and experience the power to not do what is sinful and wrong in this life as well. Is that true for you? If so, praise the Lord. That is awesome. Now, we got to shepherd our hearts. If that's not true for you, you desperately need to shepherd your heart, and you can't do it until you repent first. Not in the way God desires. So repent. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time that we've had tonight to look together at this one verse that is so rich and so full of truth. I pray that Lord, you would bring those who don't know you to repentance, and that you would help those of us who do know you to keep our heart with all diligence, knowing that it is the source of life for us. Who we are flows from our hearts, and so we need to shepherd our hearts. Help us to do that as we go on this weekend and we learn more about what that looks like practically, and how do we do that on a day in and day out basis, and what is your word and its role in our hearts. I pray that you would help us just to continue to learn and grow. And I pray now for our small group times, that they would go well and be encouraging, that the students would be transparent and open, honest with each other, that they would care for one another well. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.